want you to open your Bible to the book of the Revelation, please. The very last book in your Bible, the book of the Revelation. The author of Revelation is the Apostle John. He's the son of Zebedee. He's the brother of James. He is author of the Gospel of John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. When he writes the Revelation, he has been exiled to an island called Patmos. It's a small, rocky, barren island in the Mediterranean Sea. He has been exiled there by a Roman emperor by the name of Domitian. His only crime was he loved the Word of God and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's been banished there to that island. It's Sunday morning. In his heart, as a believer in Christ, it's the Lord's day. And he feels compelled in his heart to begin to worship. And the Bible says he does exactly that. He begins to worship the Lord. And as he does, Jesus shows up. And John, who had seen Jesus when he walked upon the earth, sees Jesus like he's never seen him before. He tries to describe him for us in the first chapter of the Revelation, and he says his hair and his head was white, white as snow. Said his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like brass. His voice sounded like thundering waters. And his countenance was shining as bright as the sun. Now remember this. John had walked upon the earth with Jesus. But John had only seen the veiled Jesus, veiled in humanity as he walked along the shores of Galilee and across the hills of Judea, and the glory of Jesus was shut in. He had seen Jesus veiled. But in the Revelation, which, by the way, remember this, the word revelation means the unveiling. He's seen Jesus like he's never seen him before. And the Bible says whenever he saw Jesus in all of his glory, he fell down like a dead man. He did not know if his heart would be pierced through with a sword, or perhaps his head would be severed from his body with an axe. He had never seen Jesus like this. And so he fell at his feet, dead, filled with fear. That's where my text picks up today. Revelation chapter 1, I'm in the very middle of verse 17, and I want to read the latter part of verse 17, and then I want to read verse 18, and I want to talk to you today on this subject. I hope you'll listen. My title is Fear Knots That Untie Fear Knots. I'll say it so that you can understand it. Fear knots that untie fear knots. There's a difference, right? I want you to stand with me as I read from God's Word. Listen to this. The first part of verse 17 says, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. Listen, verse 17, the very middle part, it says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. This is the rest of the story. Whenever John fell down, filled with fear in the presence of Jesus, he placed his hand on him and said, fear not. Father, today, we live in a very difficult world. And Lord, there are a lot of things that could cause us to be fearful. And Lord, there are probably some folks in this room today who their stomach is tied up in knots because of fear about what they see and what they don't know. And so, Lord, I pray today that your word will speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we hear you say to us, fear not. And Lord, today, would you please untie the fear knots that are in our lives today. Help us to hear what you have to say. And God, I pray that whenever this message is over and we have an opportunity to respond to you, I pray that we'll do what you ask us to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So there he is at the feet of Jesus, filled with fear. But yet there's no sword. There's no axe. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all there is the gentle touch of Jesus' right hand. Did you notice it? And he laid his right hand on me. The right hand in the Bible is significant. It is the hand of power. It is the hand of authority. It is the right is that place. Remember, King Solomon said to his mother, "Sit on my right hand." Whenever Jesus ascended back to heaven, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And so the Bible says whenever John was there lying at the feet of Jesus, that he took his right hand and he touched me with his right hand. These are, by the way, the same hands that had touched the eyes of a blind man. These are the same hands that had touched the ears of a deaf man. These are the same hands that had touched the leprous body that was supposed to be untouchable. As a matter of fact, these are the same hands that whenever children crawled into his lap, that he would bless them. These are those same hands. And it may be that whenever John was in this experience and Jesus' right hand touched upon him, that perhaps he thought within himself, his countenance has changed, but his compassion has not. Beneath that golden belt that he described earlier, that still beat the same compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that's whenever he put his right hand on me. And then what he said was, he said, fear not. Literally, it means in the Greek text, stop fearing, stop being afraid. And perhaps that's the message that many people in our modern world need to hear. Stop fearing, stop being afraid. Some of you today may be eaten up with fear. And as I said, I think in my prayer, it is a fearful world that we're living in today. Some of you may be fearful because of health issues. Some of you may be fearful today because of financial issues. Some of you today may be fearful because of family issues. It may be that you're fearful because you don't know the future. It may be you're fearful because you're thinking about the possibility of death. Or maybe you're fearful because you don't know where you're going to spend eternity when life is over. If you're eaten up by any of those fearful things today, you have come to the right place this morning. Because I want you to hear Jesus say to you, fear not. I want you to notice a few things that is found in my text today. You follow along with me in my outline. I hope and pray that God will use this to speak to your heart today. But there's three things I find in the text. First of all, Jesus says, fear not, I am always. Fear not, I am always. He said, fear not, I am the first and the last. Let's talk about that little phrase for just a moment. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Can we just stop, first of all, with those first two words where he says, I am. That is an announcement. Jesus says to John, I am. That is the personal name of God taken from the Old Testament passages of Scripture whenever God identified himself there in a burning bush to a man by the name of Moses. You recall that whenever he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God responded by saying from that burning bush, "I am that I am." And so whenever Jesus says, "I am," he was taking on the name of God himself. The Old Testament, we sang about Yahweh just a few moments ago. He's talking about, "I am that God." And whenever you read the Gospel of John, and by the way, I hope you'll see the parallels today, because not only did John, the apostle, write the Revelation, he also wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, John records several statements that Jesus made calling himself the I Am. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 9, verse 5, he said, "I am the light of the world." Chapter 10, verse 7, he said, "I am the door of the sheep." Are you hearing that? In John chapter 10, in verse 10 and verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in chapter 15, verse 1, he said, "I am the true vine." When you add them all up, in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself, "I am," seven times. You remember that numbers are important in the Bible? You remember that numbers are important in the Revelation? We talk about seven spirits. We talk about seven churches. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself said, "I am the great I am." So anyway, what we're seeing is that whenever John was lying there at the feet of Jesus, that Jesus simply says, "Fear not, I am Yahweh God is here." You don't need to be afraid whenever the great I am shows up. And so he says, "Fear not, I am." And then he says, he adds what I call an addition. He says, "I am the first and the last." And by the way, whenever you read that, "I am the first and the last," that is another reference to the God of Scripture, the God of the Old Testament. In Isaiah, three times it talks about the first and the last. Chapter 41, verse 4, he said, "I am the Lord, the first and the last, I am he." Chapter 44, verse 6, he said, "I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no other." Chapter 48, verse 12, he said, "I am he, I am the first, I also am the last." What am I trying to say to you this morning? I'm trying to say to you that in the Revelation, whenever John was stricken with fear and Jesus puts his right hand on him and says to him, "Fear not," he was saying to him, "I am God." Where are those today who will say to us that Jesus never claimed to be God? I would say to you today, open your Bible, read your Bible. Whenever Jesus says, "I am the first and the last," he was saying to them, he said, "I am the eternal God that you read about in this Bible." So whenever he says, "I am the first and the last," what he's saying was, "I always have been, I always will be." He was saying, "You go back as far as you want to go, and I was there. You go all the way to the end, I will be there." Whenever all the other imposter gods have all vanished away, what he was saying was, "I will remain." Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. You don't need to fear if you know who Jesus is. Listen to what Dr. W.A. Crystal said, longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, said, "When all the kings of the earth sleep in the dust of the ground and their power has passed away, when all the enduring monuments of the earth have turned into the mist that the morning sun drives away, when all the great earth of the earth sleep in the grave, he shall live and abide and reign forever and forever." Friend, you don't need to fear if you believe that Jesus is the great I am. You know, whenever you're small, a child, sometimes whenever it gets bedtime, you can get fearful. And I remember when I was a boy, sometimes I would get fearful whenever I would lie down at night. But I heard the story about the that it was nighttime. I think there was a storm that had rolled in and the thunder was rolling and the lightning was flashing, and he got fearful. And he cried out for his mom and his daddy to come into his room because he was fearful. And of course, the mom and dad came into the room where he was and tried to calm his fears. And his mother said to him, son, you don't need to be afraid because God is right here. And the little boy said, I know that, but I need somebody with skin on them tonight. That's true. But let me tell you this. That's who Jesus is. He's God with skin on. He's God come to earth in human flesh. And my dear friend, whenever you get fearful, just remember this. Jesus, the great I am, will put his right hand upon you and say, fear not. I am the first and the last. Secondly, notice this. Not only did he say, I am always, but notice this. He also said, I am alive. The text says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now, I want you to think about that statement. That is a powerful statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am he, again he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, and that's that word of astonishment, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen means it's absolutely true. So Jesus said, look at the phrase. He said, I am he that liveth. Literally it says, I am the living one. That is his disclosure to him. He was saying, I am the source of life. And whenever I think about that again, I go back to John's gospel. And John, again, who's also the author of the Revelation, John says, I think, five different times in his gospel that Jesus refers to himself as the life. Listen to these. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You know this one. Chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And again, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. What he was saying was, I am the source of life. That is, again, Jesus who called himself the great I am. Jesus who called himself the first and the last. Jesus is now identifying himself as the living God. Because whenever you read the Old Testament, you'll often find that God is referred to as the living God. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. Hereby shall we know that the living God is among you. Psalm chapter 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for the living God. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. You are the sons of the living God. Matthew 16, verse 16. You remember this. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have some good news for you this morning. Our God is a living God. He's not a dead God. He's not, as the scripture says, he's not a God made with hands. He's not a God of rock or a God made out of wood. He is a living God. He is the source of all life. And whenever you by faith trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then his life comes to live within you. So Jesus said, I am he that liveth. Now follow closely. And Jesus also said, and was dead. Now if you have any doubt who's talking to John, this ought to erase all doubt. He said, I am the living God. I am the source of all life, and I was dead. Literally it says, I became dead. And somebody would say, oh, you mean God died? No. Because the other thing you have to remember is that whenever Jesus came into this earth, we've already said that he was God in human flesh, that Jesus has two natures. He's both human and he's divine. Are you with me? He's human and he's divine at the same time. As somebody said, he is so much man that it's as though he was not God at all, but he's so much God it's as though he was not man at all. He's everything that man could want God to be, and he's everything that God could want man to be. And whenever you look at him and you read about his life, you can't tell where his humanity ends and his divinity starts. He's God and he's man at the same time. I think I mentioned last week that when you see that in the Bible, he's man enough that he goes to sleep in the bottom of a boat. But yet he's God enough that he rises up and says to the wind, cease, be still, and the waves lay down at his feet. He's man enough that whenever he heard that Lazarus died, the Bible says that Jesus wept. But he's God enough that he could go to where Lazarus is buried and say, Lazarus, come forth and get up out of the dead. He's God and he's man at the same time. So whenever the Bible says, and he died, it's not that deity died, but it's that humanity died. Listen to this verse of scripture. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You can write that down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now listen, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive, that's what it means, quickened, made alive by the Spirit. And so the Bible says that Jesus, though he is a source of life because he was God and man at the same time, the Bible says he became dead, that Jesus died. And that's what it said. He was dead. As a matter of fact, but always remember this. Jesus went willingly to the cross and died. It was his plan. He was surrendering to God's plan. And so what Jesus was saying was, he said, I am he that liveth, and I was dead. I became dead. But he's not done. And we're all grateful for that, because he said, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the declaration. Notice the tenses of the word. He says, I was dead. That's past tense. I am alive. That is present tense. The Greek language literally reads like this: living, behold, living, I am living into the forever of the forevers, into the ages of the ages. Let's just stop here for a moment. Because in all of our looking at this passage of scripture, what you're seeing here in the announcement of Jesus Christ is this is the heart and the soul of the Christian message. Whenever he says, I was alive, he was alive when he was born of a virgin. He was alive when he was raised in a carpenter shop. He was alive when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He was alive whenever he was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. He was alive whenever he opened blinded eyes. He was alive when he unstopped deafened ears. He was alive when he touched those who had leprosy. He was alive whenever he healed the crippled and bound up the broken. He was always alive. And so that's what he was saying. He said, I am he that liveth. But then he said, and I was dead. I became dead. That's the heart of the gospel message. He was dead when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was dead whenever he was sentenced by Pilate. He was dead whenever he was beaten and abused by the Roman soldiers. He was dead when they nailed him to a cross. He was dead whenever he gave up the ghost. He was dead whenever he was buried in a tomb. Do you hear what Jesus was saying? He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And then he's not done, because he says, but behold, amazingly, astonishingly, absolutely surprisingly, he says, I am alive. That is, what happened is Jesus got up on Sunday morning. I know Easter's not till next month, but I want you to know this. We celebrate Easter every Sunday morning because we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today, and I know that he's living. Whatever men may say, I hear his voice of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He's always alive. And by the way, listen to this. He will never be dead again. Are you hearing me today? He will never be dead again. Satan cannot kill him. The critics cannot kill him. The Antichrist cannot kill him. The enemies at the Battle of Armageddon cannot kill him. He is alive, and forevermore he's going to be alive. He will never be killed again. And whenever John saw him there on the island of Patmos, he saw him in the midst of his churches. He's walking in the midst of his churches. Why is he alive walking in the midst of his churches like Westside Baptist Church? Because he's seeking, because he's searching, because he's forgiving, because he's blessing, because he's directing, because he's counseling, because he's alive in our churches, and he will never, ever die again. No more dead. That's what he said. I'm not going to die again. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. No. Not got the t-shirt. He's got the keys. He's got the keys. Which brings me to my last point. Hold on. We're about to take off. Make sure your seat and your tray are in the upright and locked position. Because here's what he says. And I have the keys of hell and death. Jesus said, I have the keys. Keys speak of authority. Are you listening today? Keys speak of authority. Keys speak of power. Keys speak of access. Keys unlock doors, and keys can lock doors. Keys will let people in, and keys will keep people out. Keys are signs of authority. My mind went back to whenever I was in school. I mean, like high school, grade school, back in those days. And I remember the school janitor. He always walked around. He had one of these big things on a belt. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And he had keys on that thing. It was on a chain. He could pull it out, you know, and had to go back up. But and that thing was just full of keys. What that meant was he could go places that other people couldn't go. He could unlock doors that other people couldn't unlock. And so keys are important. You remember there was a day whenever a special person, maybe a dignitary, maybe a famous person would come to town, and you remember sometimes they would give him what? The key to the city. The key to the city. The reason why they did that was back in the ancient days, there were walls that were built around the cities, and there was a gate that would allow you into the city, but the gate was kept locked. And the only way that you could get into the city was for somebody with the key to the city to open up the gate to let people in. Now hear what I'm saying, and keep this in its context. Jesus had just said, I am alive, and I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys, he says, of hell and of death. I believe what happened was whenever Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross of Calvary, that whenever he died, the Bible says that his soul, his spirit descended into the deep. And there into the realm of the dead. He went to the realm of the righteous dead. And this is a whole nother sermon that I don't have time for. He went to the righteous dead, and he shared with them the good news of who he was and who they'd placed their faith in. He went to the realm of the unrighteous dead and told them who he was and why they would spend eternity separated from him. And so he was there. And then the Bible says 3 days later that whenever Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, that he rose from the dead, we say victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Sometime, and he was actually saying, and I have the keys of both death and hell in my hand. Now, why is that significant? It's because if you want that power, if you want victory over death and hell, then you better come to know the one who holds the keys, and his name is Jesus. So look at this here. This is so good. He says, first of all, that he has the keys of hell, the keys of hell. When you read that in the Greek text, it translates that Greek word Hades. And that's why I mentioned what I did just a moment ago, because whenever you read about Hades in the New Testament, is talking about the realm of the dead. Now, sometimes whenever there is a different word, Gehenna, that is also translated hell, that's talking about the everlasting punishment plate, the one that we primarily think of whenever you think about hell. But when the Bible talks about Hades, it's talking about the realm of the dead. The Old Testament counterpart is a Hebrew word named Sheol. That is whenever, but before Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, the Bible says that whenever people died, they went to the realm of the dead. Now, the realm of the dead was divided between the place of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. You may recall in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the Bible talks about the rich man died and went to hell. The Bible talks about Lazarus, that he was in Abraham's bosom. That's a picture of the realm of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. You may also recall that whenever Jesus told that story, he said there's a great gulf that is fixed between the two so that one can't go back and forth to the other. And so the Bible says, Jesus says, whenever he resurrected from the dead, he said, I have the keys of hell, the realm of the dead. What he was saying was, I have the keys of eternity. Whether somebody's going to spend eternity in heaven or whether somebody's going to spend eternity in hell, he said, I have the keys. Listen to me. Saint Peter doesn't have the gates of heaven and hell. You've heard those jokes, right? Oh, somebody died and he went to the pearly gates and there was Saint Peter. No. St. Peter does not have the gates, the keys to the gates of heaven. Jesus has the key of eternity, of heaven and hell. And here's what happens. Whenever a believer dies, he who has the keys opens up the gates of heaven and lets a believer go into heaven. And whenever an unbeliever dies, because he has the keys, he opens up the gates of hell and they spend eternity in hell. And so again, I say to you today, if you're fearful about where you're going to spend eternity, then you need to know the one who holds the keys, and that's Jesus Christ. Because you're not going to stand before St. Peter one day. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And where you spend eternity is determined by what you do with him. And if you trust him, then you know that the gates of hell have been locked to me throughout all eternity. I don't have to worry about hell. And if I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then the gates of heaven have been unlocked for me, and I know that's where I'm going to spend eternity. So that's why it's so important, folks, that you do business with Jesus Christ, that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, because when you place your faith in him, one day he will open up for you the gates of heaven. But notice he didn't just say that, I have the keys of hell. He also said, and I have the keys of death. And that speaks of an appointment. And the reason why I say an appointment, because you might recall that the writer of Hebrews said over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, I believe it is, he says, and as it is appointed, you hear me? As it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, I hate to ruin your Sunday morning, but every one of us in this room, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries in his coming, we all have an appointment with death. The Bible says that death is an enemy. The Bible, I think, says to us that death is impartial. It comes to everyone. It comes to the rich man's palace, and it comes to the poor man's cottage. Death comes to those who are the rich and the powerful, and it also comes to those who are the poor and homeless. It comes to everyone, and you cannot get away from death. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Can I take just a moment to tell you an old story that Adrian Rogers used to tell? He used to tell about a man who had a servant, and the servant, and by, it's a legend, it's not a true story, but it makes the point. But he told the story about this man who had a servant, and the servant one day was in town, and he went walking down the street, and he turned the corner, and he said, I looked, when I turned the corner, I was startled because death was right there in front of me. And whenever he saw death, he turned away and he ran to his master. And he said to his master, he said, I need the fastest horse you have. I want the fastest horse you have. I have to get out of town. I need to go to Samora tonight. I need the fastest horse you have. And the master said, just settle down. Why do you need to go to Samora? Why do you need the fastest horse? He said, because I was walking down the street today and I turned the corner and he said, I saw death. I need to get out of town. I've got to go to Samora tonight. The master found the fastest horse, put his servant on it, and away he went to Samora. He said the master got concerned about what he had heard from his servant, and so he went down to the street and he walked around the same corner, and when he turned the corner, sure enough, there was death. And the master said, my servant came here today and saw you. He was surprised to see you here, and it scared him. And death said, I was surprised to see him as well, because I have an appointment with him tonight at Samora. The point is, you can't run away from death. And if you're fearful about death, you need to hear what Jesus said. He said, I have the keys of death. Remember what keys do? They open doors and they shut doors. And what Jesus said, he said, I have the keys of death. I am the one who knows when you'll die, where you'll die, how you'll die, and he's the one who opens the door when it's time for us to die. Listen to me today. If Jesus Christ is not willing to open up the door of death for you, then my dear friend, you don't have to be afraid of a terrorist attack. You don't have to be afraid of a bomb. You don't have to be afraid of a pandemic. You don't have to be afraid of anything, because death's not going to come your way until Jesus unlocks the door. And I also say this to you today. If today you say, I understand that Jesus is the only one, if Jesus is going to open up the door of death for you or for me, whenever he unlocks the door, it doesn't matter how much you exercise. It doesn't matter how good your diet is. It don't matter if you have the best doctor in town. It doesn't matter whether you wear 20 masks whenever you go out in the public. If Jesus opens the door and it's time for death for you, you're going to die. Listen to what Dr. Criswell said. Dr. Criswell says, no man ever dies except by the permissive will of our Lord. What that means simply is that if you are a believer in Christ, you don't need to fear death. Your Savior holds the keys in his hand. He unlocks not only heaven, but he also unlocks death. And so he's the one who's in control of all of that. You don't have to fear death, because whenever you die, he's going to give you what the old preachers used to call dying grace. You ever heard of that? Dying grace. What does that mean? That means he gives you what you need at the time of death so that you will never fear. You're going to rest in the arms of Jesus Christ. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, and actually I'm kind of a little bit fearful of death. I don't seem to have this dying grace. Well, friend, it's because you're not dying yet. God won't give it to you until you need it. He's going to give you dying grace. He's going to give, the Bible says, he's going to give his beloved sleep. That is, whenever it comes time for you to die as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will take your last breath on this earth and you will take your next breath on celestial shores. He's going to do that for you. Whenever it comes time for you to die, listen, you're going to be absent from this body and you're going to be present with the Lord just like that. That's what happens to a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, whenever he opens the door of death for you, he'll also open the door of heaven for you. That's pretty good as a child of God. But if you're not a Christian, you have every reason to fear death and every reason to fear eternity. Because if you're not a Christian, whenever he opens the door of death for you, he'll also open the door of hell for you, and it'll be eternally too late to cry out to God. And whenever God opens a door, no man can shut it. And whenever God shuts a door, no man can open it. Maybe that helps us to understand that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. because we don't know when death's going to come. But when it comes, our eternity is settled. So Jesus says to John, fear not. Don't be afraid. I am always, always have been, always will be. I am God. I am alive. I was alive. I died. I come back to life. Never going to die again. I am authoritative. I have the keys of power and access. And I have the keys of both death and of hell. So whenever you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no need to fear. Fear not. Stop being afraid. Rest in your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me close with my story. When I was a small boy, if somebody were to ask me to describe my life, I would probably describe it with one word: fear. I was fearful. I was fearful because I did not know where I would spend eternity if death were to come. And that's why whenever I was just a boy, I hated nighttime. I hated bedtime. I hated dark time. You know why? Because that's about the only time during the day I got still, when it's time to go to bed. And I'd lie down in bed, and although my body was still, my brain was still very active. And I began to think about life and death and eternity. And I tell you, there were fear knots in my stomach, tied up in knots because of fear. But there came a day when I heard about a God who loved me and a Jesus who died for me. And as a boy, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And from that day to this, He has untied the fear knots. I don't fear anymore. I know whenever I put my head on the pillow at night, if I do not wake up the next morning and put my feet on the floor, that I will wake up in heaven and put my feet on streets of gold. Fear not. And it may be that one of these days, I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but God is going to open up the door of death, and I will slip out of this life to the next life. And you may get a text, you may get a phone call. Oh, did you hear? Brother Keith died. Now, friend, when you get that text, just remember this. Not only did God open up the door of death for me, but He also unlocked the door of heaven for me. And whenever I took my last breath here, I was absent from this body and present with the Lord. Now, let me just say today, if that's your story, fear not. You don't have any reason to be afraid, because Jesus Christ is the great God who always has been and always will be. But if that's not your story, it needs to become your story. What I mean, this needs to become the day that you say, I'm settling this for all of life and for all eternity. I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I'm not going to live in fear about when am I going to die, how am I going to die, where I'm going to spend. I'm going to settle that today. And I'm going to place my faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will, He will untie the fear knots in your life today as well. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And during that song, I'm going to ask you to do what right now you know in your heart you need to do. There are some of you in this room today that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You know exactly what I'm talking about today. You know the fear that I'm talking about today. You know the uncertainty in your own life. And today ought to be your day to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. If you will come this morning, someone will talk with you and pray with you, and you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord today. That's what some of you need to do. There's other of you today that you've already done that, but there are other things that maybe God wants you to do. Maybe as you look at your life, maybe your life is not lining up with what this Bible teaches, and you say, you know, I need a fresh touch from God. I need a recommitment of my life to Christ. You ought to come today. Tell one of our pastors, I just need to renew my faith in Christ. I know I'm saved, but I need a recommitment. Or maybe you don't need to talk to a pastor, but you need to come and pray. You need to talk to the Lord. Come do that today. There's some of you in this room today, you saw those folks get baptized earlier, and you say, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized like that, and I know I need to. I've been putting it off for a long time. Time for me to do it. Do it today. And perhaps you're looking for a church home. You're a member of some other church somewhere, but you're attending here. You're here all the time, but you're not a member. What a great day to say, I want to make this my church home. I want to serve here. I want to grow here. I want to worship here. I want this to become my church home. You can come do that today as well. Father, today, thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you for what you're doing right now and speaking to the hearts of people. And Lord, I pray that today, that as we begin to sing in just a few minutes, that God, that you're going to draw people to yourself. Lord, this is a day for some people who are living in fear about life and death and eternity, to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Father, this is the day for many believers in Christ just to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. This is what God spoke in my heart. I'm come to do it today. So please, Father, through your sweet Holy Spirit, draw people to yourself, and we're going to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are in their places. God has spoken to your heart today. There's something God wants you to do. I'm going to ask you to come right now. Don't delay. Don't wait. The longer you wait, the harder it is. So take that first step and let God carry you the rest of the way. Whatever he wants you to do, come do it right now.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for